James 3, verses 13 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come before you in worship. Father, we ask that you would bless this time of teaching and learning. We ask that you'd teach us by your Holy Spirit, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, but that you would encourage us with the gospel. Father, we also ask that you would guide my speech, that I would only speak things that are pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During the reign of Solomon, during the reign of King Solomon, two women known as harlots came before him with a dispute over which woman was the rightful mother of a child. The woman's mother claimed that the two women lived together in a single house and that the two women had given birth just 3 days apart from one another. And so before Solomon were two women. One was the boy's mother and one was a liar. You see, the one child had died during the night. And the woman whose child had died, she had gone and taken the living child and took it with her. And this was quite a challenge for King Solomon. Remember, this was many, many years before DNA testing. And so Solomon had to use his wisdom in discovering who was the rightful mother of this young boy. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, he said, "Get me a sword. I'm going to divide the boy in half, and I'll give half to one mother and half to this other woman." And immediately the one woman said, "Sure, divide him in half. I can have half and the other woman can have half." But then the boy's mother cried out and said, "Oh no, my lord, don't hurt the boy. Give it to her. She can have him. But don't let any harm come to him." And Solomon knew immediately who was the rightful mother of the child. And so he was able to reunite this mother with her son. In this situation, Solomon didn't just display knowledge. Solomon displayed wisdom, godly wisdom. You see, earlier on in Solomon's life, he had asked God to give him wisdom to rightly judge the people under his care. And so God had given this wisdom to Solomon. And so in this situation with these two women, Solomon used this godly wisdom to determine who was the rightful mother of this young boy. He knew that a real mother would never allow any harm to come to her child, even if that meant losing him forever. Now, like Solomon, we too are called to exercise godly wisdom in our lives. Now, it might not be quite to the extent of King Solomon, but nonetheless, we are called to live our lives in a way that display heavenly wisdom. But what is wisdom? How do we define such a well-known but misunderstood term? Well, according to one well-known popular English dictionary, wisdom is the knowledge of what is right coupled with just judgment as to action, discernment, or insight. And so essentially, wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. Now, a funny little phrase my grandpa used to say a lot growing up really is a fitting description of our definition here. My grandpa used to say, "Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in fruit salad." And so it's taking knowledge and then using it correctly. But what does the Word of God tell us about wisdom? Let's look at Proverbs 8, 11 through 16. It says, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. So Proverbs tells us that wisdom is very precious. It's much more precious than the finest jewels, than the most finest of diamonds. And it tells us, Proverbs tells us that wisdom dwells in prudence and discretion. But a better translation is that wisdom is cautious and it is careful not to offend. Now, this doesn't mean that wisdom doesn't speak the truth. Wisdom always speaks the truth. But wisdom speaks the truth in love, with the intent always not to cause offense. Wisdom hates what is evil and loves what is good. Wisdom is not arrogant, but it has strength, and it loves what is good. But before we move any further in our text, we need to get our bearings. We need to remember the context of the chapter that we're studying. Remember, James is writing this book to his brothers and sisters in Christ, to the Jews that had been converted to Christianity. He's writing this book to his brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. But in their persecution, they'd fallen into various patterns of sin. For example, they had fallen into the temptation of favoring the rich over the poor. And so James reminds these brothers and sisters of their spiritual birth through the word of faith. And he calls them to live according to the word which has been given to them. But then he goes on and he talks a lot about the heart and about the tongue. And he encourages these brothers and sisters that he encourages us to tame our tongues. But then James goes on and he brings out the importance of living lives with godly wisdom. Now, James isn't calling us to live lives with street smarts, but he's calling us to live lives that show the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the wisdom that comes from above. And so as we grow in our walk with Christ, we must strive to show Christ-like wisdom through our actions. As we grow in our walk with Christ, we must strive to show Christ-like wisdom through our actions. Now, brothers and sisters, before I go any further, I know I've said this before, but I want to say it again. The book of James is a very convicting book, and it deals with the issues of the heart. And these are issues that impact each one of us in this room. And so I want all of you to know that before I preach to you this morning, I am first preaching to myself. Now, before James gives us the command to live our lives with godly wisdom, he first calls us to examine ourselves. This brings us to our first point this morning, a call to examine ourselves. Please look at verse 13 with me. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so, first we see James calling us to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves before the Lord and to ask whether we bear this wisdom that comes from above. But this wisdom, it doesn't come in of ourselves. It comes from God. James says in the end of verse 13, he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom. So we're called to examine ourselves, but we're also called to display this wisdom that God has given to us. Now, again, the book of James deals with the issues of the heart and with living a holy life. And as believers, we're called to live our lives in a way that lives out the teachings of the scriptures. Now, these works, this act of obedience is not the basis of our salvation, but it's a fruit that flows out of our faith. But now we see James, he's calling us to display this wisdom and meekness and humility. That's to say that part of being wise is knowing how to speak the truth, how to speak the truth in love. Now think about it this way. Imagine if one of you came to me and said, Jordan, I'd really like to learn how to read music again. I took some music lessons in elementary school and I really enjoyed it, but I haven't done it for a really long time. And so would you teach me? And imagine that I agree to teach you. And imagine that things are going really well and you're progressing nicely and you're remembering lots of the fundamentals that you learned in elementary school. But then we start coming across some harder material. You start to get a little bit confused. And it's been like 20 plus years since you've taken a music lesson. And so in your innocence, you come up to me. Imagine you say, Jordan, things are going really well, but I'm a little bit confused. What does that hashtag symbol thing mean in music? And what if I looked at you and said, it's not called a hashtag, it's called a sharp sign. Everybody knows it's only called a hashtag on Facebook and Twitter. Well, that wouldn't be very nice of me. And if you don't know what a hashtag is, ask your nearest young adult after church. But imagine if I responded that way. No, you're already learning something new and you're out of your comfort zone, and I just made you feel stupid. No, that wouldn't be very nice of me, would it? It wouldn't be sharing the truth in love. I probably wouldn't be taming my tongue either. But God calls us to show our wisdom in humility and meekness. You see, when we don't respond with humility and meekness, our friends can end up getting their feelings hurt. And so God calls us to respond and display our wisdom through meekness and humility. But there's another aspect to this text, though. James is clearly calling us to examine ourselves, but he's also calling us to seek out others who also bear this heavenly wisdom. You see, in the Christian life, we're not meant to be alone. We're meant to have fellowship with other believers. And we see this in the books of Hebrews, we see this in 1 John, and many other books of the Bible. We're not called to live lives of solitude. We're called to live lives of fellowship with other believers. We're called to seek them in wisdom. But remember, James is writing this book to a particular group of people. He's writing this book to believers. And so when James says to seek someone out who is wise and understanding among you, he's referring to believers. James isn't saying that we should seek unbelievers that may appear to be wise. He's calling us to seek believers. Now, this isn't to say that believers and unbelievers cannot be friends. Believers and unbelievers absolutely should be friends. In fact, we are called to share the gospel with all nations. And God has surely used the friendships of believers and unbelievers to further his kingdom. But our friendships with unbelievers should not be our nearest and our dearest. They should not be the people that we share our deepest and inmost secrets with. You see, our closest friends, our closest confidants should be believers. You see, believers share the same worldview. They'll help you to grow in your sanctification, and they'll challenge you in your faith. And they'll help you to grow in this wisdom and understanding. And in his mercy, God doesn't just tell us to seek out any believer. He gives us a very interesting description of the kind of person that we should seek. God, speaking through James, says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" See, he tells us to seek out someone who's wise, someone who's understanding. Perhaps their wisdom is from many years of experience. Maybe they're 30 or 40 years your senior. Perhaps this person has gone through various trials and tests that are very similar to the ones that you're going through. But think of the great encouragement that this would have been to these believers that James was writing this book to. Remember, they were suffering under great persecution. Some of them were being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so James is telling them that they are not alone, that they could seek out their brothers and sisters in Christ for wisdom and understanding. But why are we called to seek this heavenly wisdom? Why are we called to seek this wisdom that comes from above? This brings us to our second point this morning. Earthly wisdom and its fruits. Please look at verses 14 through 16 with me. But if you have bitterness, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Well, look at the great contrast here between the end of verse 13 and between verse 14. The opposite of a gentle spirit controlled by wisdom is a heart filled with bitterness and envy. One commentator points out that the great parallel that this passage has with Galatians, when Paul speaks of some of the spiritual fruits and he speaks of gentleness and self-control, but then shortly after he points out the acts of the sinful nature, such as selfish ambition and envy. James goes on in verse 15 and says that this wisdom that comes down is not from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. Now, some translations put the word wisdom in quotations. This is because James isn't saying that this is true wisdom. He's explaining that this wisdom is not genuine. You see, there is a real earthly wisdom out there, and it's a real danger. This earthly wisdom can be very appealing and very tempting. It's a wisdom that drives us to want more. It might drive us to want more money, or it might drive us to want more of something someone else has. It drives us to envy. But this false wisdom is driven by the desire to sin. Now, in contrast, we see this godly wisdom, this heavenly wisdom that drives us to focus on Christ. This wisdom is wise in doing what is right. But this false wisdom, this other wisdom, this earthly wisdom drives us to sin. Think about it this way. In the book of Proverbs, the illustration that's often used is the illustration of the harlot. And this woman is described as being skilled in deceitfulness. She's wise in knowing how to lead people astray. She's wise in knowing how to set snares. She's wise in knowing how to cause stumbling blocks for people to fall into sin. And so it's a wisdom that knows how to lead people astray. It's a wisdom which is desire, is selfish gain. But it is certainly not a wisdom that comes down from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a wisdom that is demonic. Please look again at verses 15 and 16 with me. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So James uses three very strong words to describe this earthly wisdom. He describes it as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But what does James mean when he uses these three words? What's James getting at here? Let's look at earthly. There's a cross-reference and textual connection to Revelation 13:11, when the beast comes up out of the ground and defiles all that is holy. And you see, this earthly wisdom, it drives us to want to sin, and it defiles all that is holy. When we think of this notion of it being unspiritual, we see textual connections to 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about the man that doesn't have the Holy Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit because it is foolishness to him. And finally, James uses the word demonic. And some of us might be thinking, wow, that is a really, really strong word. What does James mean when he says this earthly wisdom is demonic? Well, James is talking about the fact that this wisdom is driven from a desire to sin. It's driven by the lie that we tell ourselves. And all lies were fathered by the prince of lies, by Satan himself. And James reminds us in verse 16 that when we become consumed with this selfish ambition and deceitfulness, we're being driven by this desire to sin. We begin to believe the lie, the very first lie. Did God really say? Did God really say that I shouldn't commit adultery? Did God really say that I shouldn't steal? Did God really say that I shouldn't have any gods before him? Brothers and sisters, we must be vigilant when we live our lives. James is warning us of the great danger we face with this earthly wisdom. Brothers and sisters, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. And they would like nothing more than to catch you in your sin. But Christ hasn't left us here without hope. He hasn't left us here on earth alone. Christ has given his life for the many. He's given his life as the sacrificial lamb. And he rose from the dead so that we could be saved. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, then you have hope. Hope that through our mighty Savior, we can bear Christ-like wisdom. This brings us to our third point this morning, that through Christ, we can bear Christ-like wisdom. Please look at verses 17 and 18 with me. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the wisdom that is being described here is heavenly wisdom. It's a wisdom that's described as being true wisdom, the wisdom that comes down from above. And this wisdom reflects the characteristics of Christ himself. Friends, if you're in Christ, then he's doing a mighty work in your lives. He's sanctifying you. He's causing you to grow in holiness. He's causing you to grow more and more like him. And he's causing you to grow in this wisdom that bears his characteristics. Friends, there's hope because we aren't lost. We aren't stuck in this state where we're driven by this notion of selfish ambition and envy. And if you're in Christ, you bear this heavenly wisdom, this wisdom that comes from above. Brothers and sisters, there might be days in your life when you don't feel like you bear this wisdom. There might be days where you don't think you bear any wisdom at all. But trust in the promises of God. Trust that he's sanctifying you just as he promises. And trust that if you confess Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. You must remember the promises. And so don't be discouraged when you look at your Christian walk and begin to doubt your salvation. Cling to the promises, press forward, and strive to show Christ-like wisdom through your actions. The Christ-like wisdom that he's so freely given to you. Now at the end of verse 18, James says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This can be a slightly confusing passage. And so a better translation of this passage is this: "And the harvest which righteousness yields to the peacemakers comes from sowing peace." What does this mean? What is James getting at here? Well, he's explaining that righteousness sown in peace yields righteousness. And one of the commentators had a really, really good illustration for understanding this passage. Think about it this way. If a farmer tells you that he has planted watermelon in the spring, what he means is that he's sown watermelon seeds in the springtime, and he hopes to harvest the watermelon crop in the summer. Now, if he's planted these watermelon seeds in fertile soil, then he'll have abundance of fruit in the summer. But if he's planted those watermelon seeds in rocky soil that has no water, he won't produce any crops. And so, likewise, if we bear bitterness and selfish ambition in our hearts, then we cannot sow and yield a harvest of righteousness. But in contrast, if we do sow righteousness and peace, then the Lord will bless that. Now, there's just one more piece to the puzzle here, one more piece that we haven't addressed yet. As believers, we are all in different stages of our sanctification process. And this isn't a competition, it's just a fact. Some folks here may have been Christians for 60 or more years. Others might be fairly new Christians. And so each one of us is in a different stage of our sanctification. But even the person in this room that is the most wise realizes that there is still wisdom yet to be learned. You see, we should seek godly wisdom that comes from above. But part of the process is asking God to provide that wisdom for us. Earlier on in the book of James, in James chapter 1:5, James says, "If any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Now, when I preached on that particular text earlier on this year, I used this illustration, and I'm going to use it again. When I think of a man who doesn't seem to lack in wisdom, I think of men like Jim Carson. But knowing him well, I know that if you were to ask him, that he would tell you that he's lacking in wisdom, that there is still wisdom yet to be learned. You see, when James says, if any of you lacks in wisdom, you should ask God, James isn't saying, really asking a question. He's really saying, all of you lack in wisdom, and so you should ask God, who's faithful to provide. And so God is willing to offer this wisdom to us freely and without reproach. And so, brothers and sisters, as Christ urges us to display this wisdom, he doesn't leave us here alone. He is not only causing us to grow in this wisdom, but he is so willing to provide it for us when we ask. Now, as our time this morning is coming to a close, I want to leave you with a few things. First, remember that we need to examine ourselves regularly before the Lord and to ask whether we are bearing and displaying this wisdom that comes from above. We also need to seek repentance for the ways that we fall short. Secondly, we must be vigilant. We must remind ourselves daily of the snares that the evil one places in front of us. We must remember that he's regularly trying to cause us to stumble into sin. But finally, brothers and sisters, remember that there's hope. That there's hope in Jesus Christ. Remember that through Christ we can ask our Heavenly Father to make us wise. And through Christ we're not left alone to wallow in our own selfish ambition and deceit, but we're able to bear this wisdom that comes from above. Your Savior is mightily changing you and causing you to grow in holiness. He's causing all of us to grow in holiness and in wisdom by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so as we grow in our walk with Christ, we must strive to display, to show this heavenly wisdom, this wisdom that comes from above, this wisdom that comes from Christ. Now, to those of you who have not yet trusted in Christ, to those of you who have not yet bowed your knee to King Jesus, you need to ask yourselves, what is your hope in? What is your faith in? Is your hope in your family or your friends? Or is your hope in yourself? Your friends will fail you. Your family will fail you. You too will fail at times. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever fail you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You need to trust in him. Now's the time. Don't wait for tomorrow or the next day. Tomorrow or the next day could bring you utter destruction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word that you've given to us. Thank you for the way that it convicts us when we're in sin. And Father, thank you for the way that it also brings comfort to us as we grow in our sanctification. Father, as we go out this day, we ask that you would remind us daily to live our lives in a way that reflects your wisdom. And Father, when we do stumble into sin and confess that sin to you, we ask that you would encourage us and help us to remember that that even as we stumble in this life, that you're causing us to grow into your image and you're helping us to grow in holiness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.